This message entitled, Is It Really Possible? Was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on April 7th, 2024 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture references are Matthew 28, 1-9 and John 20, 11-18.
Lord, we give you glory here today because we know that we can focus our attention on you and your word, and in that, you will remind us, of your intentions with this resurrection. I do believe you've got intentions. And I do pray, dear God, that we would see that, we would recognize that, and we would be thankful for it. Dear God, you've got purposes, you've got a plan. And it's all been worked out. In fact, I don't really think you entered into those next 40 days after the resurrection just figuring, well, what happens, happens. No, I think you knew what was going to be about, everything was going to be about. I think you had a plan. And in that plan, you have intentions. And I know you have intentions for us here today, too. We give you glory. We give you glory. We exalt you, and we know we have a need for you. And to go deeper spiritually with all these things. Not just to learn new words or new parts of the story or new meanings of the Greek or whatever. Lord, it's got to be much, much more than that. By the power of your Holy Spirit, dear God, we want to come into a place where we are not only actively understanding you, but actively helping others to understand you too. And I think that's crucial. So we give you glory. Hallelujah today. And we pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The young woman was a most beautiful, probably this one fella considered to be the most beautiful thing in all of God's creation. In the eyes of this young man, anyway. He was overwhelmed by her beauty, overwhelmed by her loveliness. He even mentioned it to her in conversation with her at one time. He said, I suppose you have more dates than you can even handle, because she was so pretty, so beautiful. Well, she said, I do have plenty of dates, but I'm pretty busy with a lot of other things as well. I can't be out all the time. I can't go out on these dates all the time. So when I don't want to go out with somebody, I just simply tell them I live in a convent. Now, you probably mostly know this. I hope you do. A convent is where nuns live, okay? And nuns, of course, are within the Catholic Church, like priests and so forth, and they never marry. So there's no dating and so forth. I mean, that's the idea. And that's why she tells them sometimes that she lives in a convent. It should discourage them. Well, that's a clever response, the young man laughed. Where do you really live? In a convent. Yeah, well, so he was done too. I guess he just found out how impossible it can sometimes be. But now when it comes to Jesus, the Bible makes clear that nothing is impossible. And our question then becomes, because we hear this and we see stories about it and we think about it, and I mean, just think about it, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea and just so many things throughout the scriptures. And we think about this, and the Bible says it's not impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And then we take a look at that and we hear some of these stories and we start thinking about it and we go, is it really that it's not impossible? Is it really possible? Is this thing that Jesus is talking about being and doing and accomplishing in our hearts and lives, is it really possible? Is it really possible? I think we do need to go back to the beginning of this thing, even though we did talk about it last week, and I'll go briefly, I'll go quickly through it. We won't dwell on it, but I think you're not going to understand the second half of this story if you don't hear the first part again, okay? So take a look at Matthew chapter 28, all right? And I'm going to begin with the first verse like I did last week. In the end of the Sabbath, now for the Jewish people, the Sabbath was Saturday, okay? I mean, we pick that up and we talk about Sunday being the Sabbath, but throughout the Jewish experience, Saturday was the Sabbath, all right? And as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, in other words, the day after Saturday, okay, which of course is Sunday, all right, there came to the tomb Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene, just so you're fully remembering what we said last week, she had much to be thankful for. If anybody could feel indebted to this Jesus, I suppose it could be her. I mean, it's everybody, I understand that. But she has got to be feeling it. She had 7 demons, the scripture says. And Jesus kicked every one of them out. 7 demons. Mary Magdalene. And then it says, and the other Mary. Now, if you read a little bit earlier in the story, back to Matthew 27, you'll find out that the other Mary that came with them to the tomb was the mother of James and Joseph. Okay? James and Joseph. Their mother was also named Mary. Okay? And so and that's actually spelled out in the scripture, so I'm not making it up. So these people came to the tomb to see the sepulcher. The word sepulcher is not a usual word that we use nowadays. We don't talk about sepulchers, but it's the way they buried people back then. They either put them in caves, and that's, you see that in other stories. For example, in the Old Testament, when the prophet was buried, he was buried down below ground and in this cave. And they were burying somebody else, but they were going to put him in the same place. And that because there were a raiding party from another country was nearby, and they were going to find them and probably try to kill them and so forth. So they got rid of the body very quickly. They just literally dropped him down the chute, so to speak, and, you know, into this tomb. Well, here, that body touched the other body, and touching the other body caused the second one to come to life. The one they just buried came to life. Okay? But what I'm talking about is I want you to get a picture for the grave. It's not just, you know, you don't get a backhoe and dig a hole and put the vault down there and then the casket, and that's not what they did. They had either caves, or in Jesus' case, there was a fella, a rich man, who like Jesus and was following him and was involved in his ministry in some ways, secretly probably, perhaps. But anyway, he had made his own. What I mean by that is he had other people make it. He contracted a group of construction people to make a sepulcher. And he literally dug it out of rock. Okay? So this isn't just a cave, you know, filled with spiders and webs and bats and things like that. This had been dug out. And there was most likely a slab of rock in there for the body to lay on. But other than that, the place was literally dug out of rock. That's a sepulcher. Okay? Praise God. All right. I'll try to go more quickly. Here we go. And behold, there was a great earthquake. I mean, nobody can legitimately argue against the soon coming of Jesus. There's just no, the end is coming soon. Jesus said, you'll know that the end is coming soon because there's going to be these earthquakes. There's going to be more of them. They're going to be stronger, etc. Okay? I no sooner said that last week than what, within a day or two, it was in the news. A 7.4 earthquake. Within a day or two after that, there was another one. What, in New Jersey? And one in, and maybe that was connected to the one in New York. I don't know. You're hearing about it all the time now. This is not one per decade, like I told you about before. Before 1900, there was one per decade for every 10 years. No, it's more like one every week or one every other week or, you know, something like that. Jesus said that when you see these things and it's growing like this and there's more of them and even stronger, then you're going to know that I'm wrapping stuff up pretty quickly. Well, now there's this great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And just to be real clear, I don't think it's a matter of rolling the stone that caused the earth to quake. I don't think it's that the angel came and rolled the stone up out of that trough, you know, in before the door of the sepulcher, and it would make noise. Okay, it would make noise. Okay, but that's not it. It's that the angel came down to earth with a purpose. Okay, and in a sense, now think about this. There are lots of other places where it talks about the angel of the Lord. And it's talking about not just an angel as we think of it, but and not everybody necessarily is attuned to this, but I think it's true. You see repeatedly through the scriptures something very special going on when the angel of the Lord comes. And in that, well, like Gideon, for example, Joshua. Joshua ran across the angel of the Lord. And he said he was the commander of the host. We're talking about a pre-incarnate visitation by Christ himself. Now, here Jesus is, having just died and is buried in the sepulcher, and the Spirit of Christ somehow, miraculously, comes down, all right, comes down and rolls away the stone, and it causes a great earthquake. I'm just saying it's not the stone that's being moved out of place that causes the great earthquake. I think it's the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Christ. And his countenance, it says, was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. Boy, it sure sounds like when Jesus was pre-glorified. Oh, come on. What is it? Transfiguration. The word escaped me there for a minute. That's what he sounded like. His face was like the sun, and his clothes were white as light. Okay? And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. They trembled, they shook. Now, some people say, well, they died from that. No, they didn't die, because they got up again and they went back into town and told the religious leaders about what happened, and they told the rulers of what happened and so forth. All it says is they became as dead men. They became as dead men. It doesn't mean they're dead. It means they fainted. Dead away. Okay? And the angel answered and said unto the women, and then we come into these Easter verbs we talked about. Now, I'm not going to go through them. I just want you to know that's where they're at. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. Now, you don't have to fear because you want Jesus. Okay? If you were wanting something else, you might have reason to fear. But if you want Jesus, you don't really need to fear. And he's not here. He's risen. And he told you that, people. That's what the angel basically says. As he said, remember, at least three times during his ministry, he stopped and said, I'm going to suffer and die and rise again. And they didn't get it. And they didn't get it until they saw him. So then they're told, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see the slab where Jesus was laid. And his head was over here and his feet were over there. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. So important that you see him. And then he says, lo, I have told you. You know, I don't want to hear a bit of complaining. I don't want to hear, well, we didn't hear this and we didn't hear that and we didn't understand it. No. I told you. Okay? I have told you. You never know. Basically, he's telling them, you will never know unless you go and do as I say. You won't understand any of this unless you get moving. Praise God. All right? Praise God. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. All right? Okay, that's where we left off last time. Okay? So the women saw the empty tomb, but they didn't see Jesus. And as I've said over and over and over again, it's crucial that you see Jesus. And I don't mean, and I've said this before, might as well say it again. I'm not talking about with the eyeballs. I'm talking about with the life. I'm talking about with the heart. I'm talking about with the spirit. Okay? To see Jesus. Well, the angels told the women to go tell the disciples. And they would come and see the empty tomb. Okay? But when they did come and see the empty tomb, they didn't see Jesus. Because he wasn't there, quite frankly. He's raised from the dead. Now, is it really possible? I mean, God says in the Bible that nothing is impossible. And God says this, this, and this, and this, and something else. But is it really possible? Well, one of these people was about to find out. All right? The women moved on to tell the disciples. You know, once they were told by the angels, you know, then they moved on to tell the disciples. I want you to turn back. Now, you can keep your place there in Matthew if you want to, but turn to John 20. This is the second half of what we have to see. Because these stories tie together, you understand. Sounds like they're totally different stories, but no, they go together like a puzzle. That's what I've said before. Okay, I'm in the wrong place. Here we go. All right, so John 20. Okay, so what happens before that, it says Mary Magdalene came early. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. But that's when they find out. Okay, then it says they looked in and they saw the cloth that had been over his face and the cloth that had been over his body, and they were all folded up nice and neat, you know, in these different places. And I've told you before that if these things are crumpled, they are basically saying that the master is finished with his meal. He's finished. He's not coming back. He takes his napkin, he crumples it up, he throws it on the table, and he gets up. The master does. Okay? All right? But if things are folded and things are kept neat, it means he's coming back. And that's what this means. All right? So it's not like they're not, the two things are not together. One's at the head and one's at the foot of that slab. Okay? wrapped in together in a place by itself. The linen cloths that were over the body, that were over the face, okay? Then went in also that other disciple, in verse 8 it says, which came first to the sepulcher, okay? You know, John got there first. Peter was probably older and couldn't go as fast, and so he showed up after that. Anyway, and believed, okay? But for as yet they knew not the scripture. That he must rise again from the dead. Okay? Jesus had said it, but it was not scripture to him. It was not scripture to him yet. Okay? Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And you read through the Gospel of Mark on this thing, and you can't find anybody that understands what's going on. You know? They go back home, we don't know what's going on, we have no idea, you know, and so forth and so on. It's total unbelief when you take a look at Mark's version of it. But that's because they haven't seen him yet. And we are called to recognize that we need our hearts to see him and know him and commune with him. So, take a look at this next section now, beginning with verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. See, probably all these women came together. And then the other women left, but Mary probably stayed there. Evidently, she stayed there. Okay? And so she's outside the tomb, outside the sepulcher. And it says she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And she sees two angels in white sitting. Now, the one is sitting at the head of that slab, and the other is sitting at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, there's a spiritual picture in this. No kidding. You know, I mean, that's kind of the way Jesus is. It's kind of the way God is. There's something to be heard in all of this. There needs to be the power of the Spirit in both the head and the body. So the napkins were placed where the head used to be. The rest of the cloths were folded up nice and neat at the feet where the rest of the body was. Okay? And so now it's a picture of the Spirit being in both the head and the body. Well, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Who's the body? The church. We need the Spirit. Amen? We know Jesus has the Spirit. The church needs the Spirit. Praise God. And these angels, they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Even though he's already said he has to suffer and die and rise again, it goes over the head. It goes in one ear and out the other because they haven't seen it yet. It's words, okay? And so the assumption is that somebody has taken the body, and I don't know where they have laid him. And the word "laid" is in the passive tense. It literally means horizontal, where they have set him down. She is not looking for a live Jesus. She's looking for a dead one. It's the only one she knows, because she knows he died. Okay? Now, that's about to change. Praise God. It's about to change. And when she had said this, now I want you to watch the words. Watch very carefully. When she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus. So she evidently was at the mouth to the sepulcher, to the tomb, and she was probably looking in. And of course, the angels were in there. One was sitting at the head, and one was sitting at the foot of that slab. Okay? So she sees them, and then they tell her something. So she's facing them at that time. Well, when she tells them then, that, hey, wait a minute, somebody's taken him away. He's not here anymore. He's gone. I don't know where they laid him out. And when she had said this, watch this, she turned herself back, that is, away from the mouth of the tomb, away from the opening, away from the angels, turned back to the garden, you might as well say. The word turned is the Greek word strepho. Strepho. And it, I know it sounds Spanish, but it's not. No, it's strepho. Okay? It means to turn about and turn toward. Well, she's turning away from the angels, but she's turning toward this other guy who's there in the garden, right outside the tomb. Okay, turning toward him. Figuratively, it means to be converted and to be changed. Figuratively, it does. Okay, so now she's not facing the angels anymore. Okay, now watch. In verse 15 then, Jesus says to her, this guy that's there in the garden, he says, woman, why weepest thou? And that's got to be, you know, like an echo, because that's exactly the exact words that the angel said. You know, woman, why weepest thou? And now Jesus says, woman, why weepest thou? It's like a reverberation. It's like an echo. Whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? And now watch. She, supposing him to be the gardener, just kind of assumed it. It doesn't mean that he was actually down on his hands and knees with gardening tools and digging in the ground. It doesn't mean that. She just assumed he was the caretaker, the gardener. Okay? Sir, if you have borne him hence, if you've taken him away, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now, he's probably what? Jesus is, I'm just guessing, might be 165 pounds or something like that. Yeah, she's going to just pick him up and carry him away. Okay, I will take him away. Now, watch. Then Jesus says unto her, now watch, Mary, just calls her by name. But the Bible says right after that, she turned herself. She was turned away from the angels to the man. Now we're told she turns herself and she's most likely facing the opening of the tomb again. It's almost like she's going back and checking it out all over again to see, is there death in this place or is there life? She doesn't get it. She doesn't understand it. She's been looking for a dead Jesus, so she turns away from the guy who is Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. And she turns again. She turned strepho. Same thing, same word. Okay, turns herself and evidently that's back to the tomb. Okay, she turns herself and saith unto him, and it's almost like she's doing, it's almost like a double take. It's almost like the old cartoons, right? Where the guy goes, I shouldn't do that because that makes me fall over. So I'm not going to do it again just to show you that. But you know where they go like that and like that and like that and like doing it quickly, doing a double take. Okay? And I think she's checking out to see where life and death are. Where's life? Where's death? She turned herself and saith unto him, and I've told you this before, she calls him Rabboni. Now, Rabboni is a deeper word than rabbi. Rabbi is, of course, teacher. But Rabboni is my great teacher. It's more, much more personal. Okay? Much more personal. Which is to say, of course, the translation here is just master. But literally, it means my great master. My great teacher. All right? And Jesus says unto her, touch me not. Now you can pretty well assume it probably means that she was either touching him or trying to touch him, because it's the first thing he says, touch me not. Why put it into her mind if she wasn't thinking about touching him? I think probably she was. Okay? Now, this touch is naptomai. Now, listen carefully to what this word means. This is important. Naptomai. It means to connect with something else. To connect with him. To touch him is to connect with him. Okay? And to be bound to him. Okay? And not only that, but to apply oneself to him. Okay, to handle him as an object to the extent of influencing him or allowing herself to be influenced. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want that kind of, I don't know, maybe the word relationship could be used, but he doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be bound down. He doesn't want to have, to be handled like an object to that she can influence him and make him be what she wants him to be. Remember now, up to this point, she had no idea he was alive. No idea. It wasn't even one of the options. You would think maybe it'd be one of the options because he said, I'm going to rise again. You'd think it maybe be one of the options. Is he dead or alive? You know? But it's like he's just dead as far as she's concerned. She's not looking for a live Jesus, okay? But now that he has called her by name, now that he has made it very personal, Mary, there's evidently a reaching out to him. There's a desire to apply herself to him, to handle him, to shape him, to mold him, to cause him to be what she wants him to be. In other words, it's almost like, you know, I lost you once and I'm not going to lose you again. So there's a grabbing him. That's what this touch actually means. So it's not just reaching out her finger to see if he's real. That's what we would think nowadays, you know. You know, just touch him on the shoulder, or touch him on the forehead. Are you real or what? Are you a ghost or, you know, just what? No, it's not that at all. Don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came, now watch this, she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Okay, so now she has seen him, and not only that, she heard him speak. And one main thing is that he called her by name. But he also told her to do something. I want you to go. Stop touching me. Stop touching me, okay? I want you to go and tell the others about how I haven't ascended to my Father yet, but I'm going to, okay? And Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her, okay? So now she has seen the risen Lord. Now she truly believes, and you are not going to drag this woman away from that. And what I mean by that is, you're not going to get her to go in a different direction. You're not going to get her to go in a worldly direction. She's not going back to the demons. Okay? She is not going back. Now, she didn't just run to tell the others about an empty tomb this time. She's telling them about a risen Jesus. And they need to hear that so they can know it's possible to meet him. Do you hear me? It's not bad that they went to the tomb and saw the angels and heard their side of the story, because that prompted her to wonder what, you know, to stay for one thing, and then to actually meet Jesus. And then bam, switches back to the other women who had left Mary at the tomb. Now they're going to the disciples to tell them. That we need to turn back to Matthew 28 again, back to where we were. Matthew 28 for the second half of the story here, of the story from Matthew, that is. Okay? All right. It says here that as they went to tell his disciples, behold, remember now, these ladies had not seen Jesus yet. They had not met him yet. But now it says, behold, Jesus met them. Okay? So Mary had stayed at the tomb and met Jesus there. And while the others were traveling back to the disciples, Jesus all of a sudden shows up to them. Okay? Jesus met them and said, all hail. It's a greeting. Okay? He's not talking about the weather. Okay? He's greeting them. And they came. Now watch this. They came and beheld and held him, rather, by the feet. Now wait a minute. They're now touching him. But I think what he was saying to Mary is, watch for the reason. Why are you trying to grab me? Why are you trying to touch me? You're trying to shape me, trying to bend me, mold me, make me into what, you know, you're going to try to keep me there and so forth. You know, it's much more of a, I lost my Jesus once, I'm not going to lose him again. But these women now are holding him by the feet and worshiping him. Now there's worship involved in this thing. All right? And that's when Jesus then said unto them, be not afraid, don't be fearful. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And notice he doesn't get after them for trying to touch him, because there's a different thing going on here. Okay? A different thing. Let me share with you what Tozer said. It's going to take me a minute to get to it because this thing's been turned on. Okay. Oh, come on. Here it comes. It's even going to make some noise along the way. Yeah. It just can't be quiet. Hold on. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Come on. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, God's promises open him up to the worshiping heart. Jesus had promised from the get-go, all the way through his ministry, at least three times, probably more, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. Promised them. Now, Tozer said, God's promises open God up to the worshiping heart. And that we're seeing as these women are making their way back to tell the disciples. Now remember, they hadn't seen Jesus yet. So really the only message they have for the disciples is the tomb is empty. Until now. Because Jesus stops them in their tracks. They meet him. And now they know that he is truly alive. God's promises open him up to the worshiping heart. Do you see that? Do you know what I'm saying there? You see it? Okay. That is the focus of all of his self-disclosures. And I'm not just talking about the resurrection appearances. I'm talking about in any way that God discloses himself to you, to me, through his word, through life, reminding us of how much he cares for us, etc. Okay? That is the focus of all of his self-disclosures. That's what Tozer said. God delights to be known, and the passion of every true believer is to know him more and more intimately each and every day. Tozer goes on to say, as I bathe myself in God's promises, I begin to understand his heart and his passion, not only for all mankind, but also directed especially at me. Do you see what he's saying? It now can be personal. It now can be personal. They held him by his feet and they worshiped him. Praise God. And then they were told, go and tell him. Because really, the only message you had before is that the tomb is empty. Now you have a message of life. Now you have a message of my resurrection. Praise the Lord. They now know that their Redeemer lives. Now, is that even possible? I mean, they all knew it. He was dead. They saw him die. They saw him be buried. They knew where the tomb was. Because then, you know, there are people that, well, they had the wrong tomb. That's why it ended up being empty. The women didn't know what they were doing. The women sat there and were watching the tomb while they put Jesus in it. They know where the tomb is. People come up with the stupidest arguments against God. And it's just not going to hold up, that's for sure. All right. We're going to have to close this down. Whatever. Okay. Praise God. They saw him dead, and now they've seen him alive. So is it possible? Yes. Very much so. But his greatness has to be met with a human heart that wants that greatness. Okay? That's when you truly see it as an accomplishment, as something that is possible. He says everything is possible for God. Okay? With God, all things are possible. But it's got to be met with a worshiping heart. All right? Now, with our Jesus, it is indeed possible. It is, in fact, even inevitable. And if you want it to be, you got it. Amen? If you want it, you got it. He is not hidden away in some convent. He is not away from the world and up on some mountain like we talked about last week, you know. And this monk is going to come down from this mountain in India and he's going to claim to be Jesus. Forget it. That's not how Jesus is coming back. He is out in full sight in everything we think, everything we do, everything we say. It needs to be Jesus. Amen? It needs to be Jesus. And this is where his divine beauty is truly seen. It is where everything and everyone involved will truly hail him. Okay? Because he's saying to them, hail. He's greeting them. And the human heart has to hail him right back again. Amen? Because they're on their way to tell others. And that's what we need to see. When we leave this place today, somewhere, somehow, some way, today, tomorrow, the next day, through the week, whatever, you are being called by God to tell people about him being alive. Live it. Tell them. On the way, tell others. Now, I will have you notice that it says elsewhere that they didn't talk to anybody else along the way. They went right to the disciples. See, there's always time. After the head people, so to speak, you know, the disciples, after they hear it, then you can go out and tell everybody else. It was important that they know it because they're going to head up the charge. They're the ones who are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and take off and go to other parts of the world and hail King Jesus. See, that's what it comes down to. So it not only is really possible, it's inevitable. If he meets the worshiping heart, when he comes to us and meets a worshiping heart, it's inevitable. Do you hear me? It's inevitable. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth that's before us here today. Lord, I thank you, dear God. It's not just a matter of finding out the tomb was empty. It had to go a lot deeper than that. And I thank you, dear God, that it did. And I thank you that it needs to still go deeper than that. It can't just be an empty tomb. It's got to be a risen Lord. And I thank you for that. Praise you, give you glory. We love you, Lord. You are so caring and gracious that you gave that time to manifest yourself to your followers. And you're doing the same thing today. As we hear about it, as we talk about it, as we look up these scriptures and see these things, it's happening with us too. So I pray, dear God, that we would just truly hail King Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.